already the Christmas season. And it's just crazy, right? Is that just wild or what? Oh my gosh. I love the Christmas season. I love being reminded of what God has done for us. And today we're certainly going to be reminded of that and in a unique way. And then through Advent, the rest of the week's Advent is going to be the same deal. We're going to focus on particular words that speak to the heart of the Advent season, the Christmas season. And there's one particular word that we'll focus on today that if you can see behind me, you may notice it, that it's wonderfully hanging on the wall back here. And I'm so grateful for those that have made that happen so that we could do that. And it's beautiful. And so you're going to see that collection expand as we go through Advent. So it's going to be really good. I remember when I was young, and some of you go like, dude, you're still young. But I remember when I was a kid, let me put it that way. I remember when I was a kid, and I was at home still, of course, and there was this particular Christmas when I wanted a telescope for Christmas. And I had wanted one for a while. And when I was growing in my home there, you never quite knew exactly what you were going to get for Christmas. You kind of talk and share what you wanted, but you never quite really knew what you were going to get. It was kind of whatever mom thought you would like. And so sometimes that was on your list and sometimes it wasn't. But there was this particular Christmas that I wanted this telescope. And I was so wanting that. And on Christmas Eve night, I went to bed and I went to sleep and I woke up during the middle of the night. And so guess what I did? I got out of my bed and I tiptoed down the hall, kind of around the corner to where the living room was, and I peeked around. Oh, you know how it is, right? So you're like peeking around the corner, right? Because I don't, you never know. And so I'm going right to there, to that corner, and I get my face around the corner, and the Christmas tree lights are on, and it's beautiful. And there's presents, and there's toys on the floor. And most of our toys, we'd unwrap them. You know, it's kind of, they were like sort of sitting there, you know, on the floor kind of thing. And I looked, and guess what was sitting next to that Christmas tree? It was a telescope. And I was so excited that I had gotten this telescope. I couldn't believe it. And so I was like, my heart was just a beating, you know. And so I turn around, I go back to bed, and I try to fall asleep. And I eventually did, and then get up in the morning. And oh my gosh, that was one of the great Christmases that that I had had, because I was getting a telescope, and man, I could look at the moon. I could see stuff on the moon that I couldn't just see with my eye, you know, the naked eye. And I could look down the street in my neighborhood and see what was going on in my neighbors' families. And then I realized you don't do that. That's not right. And so I learned you don't do that. So anyway, that's enough of that particular story. But you know, it was such a great night, and I think that memory for me spoke to the idea of hope, that when we think of hope, that we're believing that it could happen even though it may not. Even though it may not happen, like I was so hoping, and I knew that maybe I wouldn't get that telescope. But as I was walking, tiptoeing down that hall in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve, I was believing that I could get that and that it would be sitting right there next to that tree. And I was so looking forward to that. And that's hope. Believing that it could happen, even though it may not happen right now, but it could. Because I knew my mom had gotten me some stuff before that I had wanted, and if she had done it then, I believe that she could do it again. There's a story of a young lady in Scripture whose name is Mary, and we probably know her more as the mother of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And there's a time in Mary's life when, you know, the angel had come to her and told her that you were favored by God, and you're going to give birth to who? Going to give birth to Jesus. Who is who? He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God, right? The Savior of the world. And he says, you're going to see. And she struggles, sort of trying to wrap her mind around this. You know, she's a teenage girl, and she knows how babies are made. We'll just leave it at that. And she knows her story and that that's not possible in her situation to give birth to a child. And so the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Christ child will be conceived and you'll give birth to the Son of God. And it's like, holy moly, that just blows my mind just even trying to think about that encounter and that experience. Oh, my word. And Mary comes to this point, if you remember the story, right? So she comes to this point, she's wrestling with it, and then she comes and says, well, let it be done to me as you have said. She comes to the point of faithfully accepting what the messenger of God is telling her that God wants to do through her and do in her life. And so she's, okay. And then the scripture in Luke 1, which is where we're going to read from in just a moment, she goes to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, right, so a couple here, and they're getting on in age and had not, you know, didn't think they could have any kids. And so angel says, hey, today's your lucky day. Didn't really say it like that, but said, you're going to be with child. And you're right. And so so Elizabeth is pregnant with who will be John the Baptist. And Mary comes to visit with Elizabeth for a period of time. And Mary has been talking to her about what had happened. And we don't have that dialogue in the scripture, but based on what Elizabeth says to Mary, that we just kind of figure out, Mary's been talking to her somehow about it. You know, I don't know, FaceTiming or something or whatever, tweeting back and forth. I don't know, probably not that. But anyways, you know, they've been chatting somehow. Mary has hope. And Elizabeth has hope. Mary, well, they both believe that God could do what he had promised. And even Elizabeth saw this hope in Mary. And I want to take us there, if we could, in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you today, would you mind opening up your Bible or pull your smartphone out, whichever, however you want to do that. And or I'm going to read it too, so if you just want to listen, you can do that as well. But I always encourage you, if you'd like to follow along, you certainly can. I'm going to read out of the Gospel of Luke. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to begin at verse 45. I want to start with what Elizabeth said to Mary, and then I want to read Mary's hymn. Sort of this Mary's hymn, this profession of her faith, what she believes about God. And so we'll just leave it at that. So let me start with Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. In other words, he's a mighty strong God. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Lord, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word today, that your spirit would speak to us. Help us to listen to what you would have each of us to hear beyond even the words that come forth from my mouth today. May you counsel us in the words of wisdom and truth for your glory. Amen. Amen. All right. That is so one of the great, I love that. It's such a wonderful passage of scripture. And you know, that particular passage right there when Mary is speaking her belief about God, right? So what that ought to say, what that can say, and what it should say to us is that Mary has hope because of her faith. Mary has hope in what God could do because of the God that she knows and the things that he's already done in the past, right? And so the mercy that he's extended, the promises, the covenant that he has made, the way that he has brought down evil kingdoms, the way that he has blessed those who have been humbled, all the things that God has been doing, that he is the, you know, he is supreme. There's no God but God. But at the same time, he's a compassionate God. But see, here's the deal. In that day, when other people talked about their gods, they didn't talk about their gods as being compassionate, gods of mercy, gods who would bless the humble. Because the gods, the pagan gods of the day, were all self-serving gods. So when Mary says that my God is a God that blesses the humble, my God is a God who is compassionate, my God is merciful, my God is unselfish, it's a direct statement against the foreign gods of the land that puts God separate and above and different and better than all the other fake gods in the ancient East. And she says, my God is working out his plans to deliver his people from evil and destruction, that he is bringing peace through the Messiah, the Savior. He is working out his covenant promises that he made to Abraham and Moses, and we've seen worked out through David, et cetera, et cetera. We've seen the good things. God just keeps doing the things that he just has said he would keep doing. And she's like, I'm so blessed. My soul glorifies the Lord. I get to be a part of something that God is doing in the world. And she just brings happiness to her heart. You know those moments when it just feels good, when you know that you're blessed? Not because everything is right in your world, but because you know you're blessed in God. And you just go, man, it feels good. God is so good in my life. And Mary has that kind of God is good all the time, and all the time God is good sort of moment that was bringing joy to her heart. She really believes that God is true to his word and that without fail, he will again do what he has always done. He will uphold his promises. When I look at this, Mary really has reason to have hope because of the faith that she has in her God. Well, one of the things that I have been learning through my 43 years is that sometimes when life is not going the way that you want it to go, that it's difficult to hold on to hope. It's challenging. I'm not saying that you don't believe in God, but I'm talking about the hope that God's going to do in your life what you need him to do. And that he's going to do it when you feel like you need him to do it. Because if we're honest, we probably all have opinions about when God should do something. You know? God, I need you to do this now. And it's like, well, God says, well, I want to do that for you, but I don't want to do it right now because I want to teach you something in this season. I got you. You'll be okay. I want to grow you through this season. I want to stretch you a little bit because I believe that there's even better in you than what you see within yourself today. But you've been listening to the world tell you that you can't be any better. You've been listening to tell you lies that you don't have that potential. You've been waiting on too many people to do things for you and trying to do it all in your own strength. And I need you to sit there and not be able to do it so that you can just wait on me to do it for you. Sometimes when things aren't going the way we want them to go, it can be challenging to have hope that it's going to come to pass. It's actually going to be okay. And if you look at Mary's life and where she's at, I mean, that really is her story. You don't see that in this passage, but if you go behind the scenes, you will see that her life is that kind of moment. Because, I mean, you think about this for a second. Mary's a teenage girl who is becoming... Who's pregnant? Now, in her day, if you become pregnant outside of marriage, your community would shame you. Which is not like, you naughty thing, you. It's more of a, turn their back on you. Nobody likes to have their back turned on them. You know what? She's not a dumb girl. And she knows people can do the math. And even more than that, she lives in a day when she's not even free to just be herself and practice her own faith without regard for the Romans who are occupying and governing her land. Her people, they don't have an opportunity to vote for change, you know? They don't get the opportunity to do that. They're paying taxes to a government that they don't even want to be in their land. They are being forced to give of their own money that they have earned, worked to earn, to give it to a government that they don't even want to be in their land and over their land. They're having to acknowledge that the emperor of Rome, who Rome occupies their land and oversees that, that he is a god, he is godlike, he is a representative of God, and so they're supposed to worship the emperor, but the god of their covenant with them says, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall have no graven images of that god, so you are not to worship or acknowledge that there is any other god but me. Worship the Lord your God alone. And Rome is saying, no, you must acknowledge that the emperor of Rome, at any given point in time, whoever it is, that he is worthy of being worshipped because he is godlike and he is God's representative to us, and we must worship him. And then even that, the people of different cultures in their land worship multiple different gods. Well, I mean, you know, Israel, Judah, they did the same thing. They worshiped multiple gods all throughout the story, right? They kept doing this, and that was part of the culture of the day. But God says, no, you shall worship me alone. Don't worship all these other crazy false gods. Don't do that. But Rome says, no, you got to acknowledge that everybody else's practice of their faith is okay. You need to accept that and embrace it. And don't tell somebody else that they're wrong. Don't do that, because we need peace in the land. So you got this teenage girl who knew that she could be ridiculed, shamed, even killed, right? Because the law says she could be stoned. She's got all this sitting in front of her, plus she has all this cultural bleh, that's just a polite way of putting it, of the day that's standing right there all around her in her community, in her family, and her as a person, and she can't change a bit of it. She is stuck in it. She's got to sit in it and walk in it every day, pick her chin up, and just kind of keep going day after day. Mary could not change her circumstances in her day. And that's where I want to draw the line between the way the world looks at hope and the way the church looks at hope. Please listen. The world looks at hope as a wish for our circumstances to change, where the church looks at hope as God could do this because he's already done this before. Hope wishing circumstances can change versus whether my circumstances change or not, God could change them. And whether they change today, God can deliver me from it all because he's God. And he's already done it in people's lives before. So I have hope. One of the interesting things as I was thinking about this week came to me was the thought that when we hope in the things of the world, it is a rather futile hope. I was reminded of the scripture that says about all the things in the world will just perish, spoil, and fade away. They don't last, and they won't last forever. And when we put our hope in the circumstances of life, which is here in the present, and we put our hope in people, and we put our hope in things, and oh, if I have my wallet, we put our hope in our wallet. We put our hope in systems and governments and corporations and community and politics and all that kind of stuff. We're putting our hope in these things that if these things do right, that we'll be okay because they'll change our circumstances. And my life can become easier and it can perhaps become less stressful. It can become more stable And I can have this sense of peace that, yeah, you know, I'm gonna be all right. Yeah. But what hit me was the challenge with that is all of those things are things that are in a world that is broken and is flawed and is perishing and spoiling and fading. Now, I get that if we have Christ, right, we shall have eternal life. But, you know, these bodies are physical and fading, and these are not the bodies we get for eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Because my back hurts. I don't want my back hurting for eternity. I've run too much already. It's just not going to last. But I keep doing it. I don't know. Whatever. But all the things of this world are going to pass away. How good is our hope if we're putting it in the things of the world that are broken and perishing and spoiling and fading? What good is our hope? That kind of hope. It's not good hope. Why? Because it is always going to let you down. At some points, now some things will come through, and you're like, that's so awesome. And then the next time, what? Something's not going to come through. Have you ever had anybody that's been perfect in your life all the time and has never let you down, never broken a promise, never lied to you, always been there every single time that you need them, have never said a cross word, never gave you a cross look? No. Why? Because they're broken. Why would we put our hope in stuff that is broken? We need people to help us, and we need systems to help us, and the government ought to help people, and that's a whole discussion in itself, and I'm not going to touch that one this morning. But hope that trusts in a God who is perfect and pure and powerful and mighty, who is a mighty arm, who is everlasting, who is from beginning and end, who knows better than we know ourselves, who is sovereign over all things, who is a God of providence, who is a God of perfect, pure mercy, who's a God who can pour grace into your life to handle what concerns you in ways you didn't even realize was going to work. That's the God that we're invited to put our hope in. He's a God that doesn't disappoint. But isn't it kind of weird how he lets us just sort of sit in this life that isn't always fair and it isn't always merciful and it's not always just. It doesn't always give us what we deserve all the time. He lets us be a part of, just society where, if we want, we can put our hope in, the right political party to give our country hope. Give our country the peace try to peace around the world, or we could put it in governmental policies if we wanted to, on guns and immigration and the environment, et cetera, that list can go on. Trusting that those things will give hope and peace, but yet the reality of it is that the only thing that would ever give our nation true hope and peace is God. He really is the source of everlasting peace, right? He's brought healing and peace before. He can bring that again. And in fact, the truth is, what we know is that every person that comes to Christ in faith, that he gives us hope and that he grants us peace with God and gives us peace that we're right where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in a relationship with God, our Creator. This is not just any God that we're talking about, right? We're talking about the God of the virgin birth. We're talking about the God of salvation. We're talking about a God of healing, a God who works miracles, a God who transforms, a God who redeems, a God who does the impossible, a God who says, even though you die, I'll give you eternal life. Death can't hold you down because I'm going to give you life and you never have to worry about it. And it's the God who says there will never be any more tears or brokenness or hurting backs and achy joints and arthritis and cancer and, that list can go on and on. I'm the God who takes care of all of those things. And since he did all of that, and he can do all of those things, our hope is that he can handle whatever is happening in our lives today. He could right every wrong. He could. He could heal every sickness. He could. Absolutely. He could fix any problem in the world. Yes, he could. There's nothing he can't do. For he's done these things before. He can do them again. But he may not in our time. And hope is not holding out that he will fix all this stuff in our time. Hope is simply believing that he could. And I'm okay that he could. And I don't know if he will, but I have peace in knowing that he could, because he's God. And he is the God that I worship and I serve and I trust and I follow and I will die for, because he's the God of my eternal life. There's no one like him and no God but him. He's my hope. About 3.5 years ago, I was going through a rocky season in ministry, and some of you know some of that story, and I've shared a little bit before. But I came across a song by Mercy Me called Even If. One of the best songs, I think, that they have written. And in that particular song, I was in the midst of a season of life where it was just uncertain, and I didn't know where I was going from there. I didn't know what God wanted to do. I didn't know what my role was moving forward. I didn't know how it was going to play out. And I'll just be straight up honest, I was struggling with it, because I didn't like the circumstances that I found myself sitting in. And I think, like, you know how we always love to give ourselves a lot of credit. And, you know, I could go through a lot of stuff for a while, endure a lot of stuff. But I was at a point where I was like, it feels like I've had about all I can take. And I remember sitting at my dining room table one day, and I was the only one at home, and that song came on, and I was listening to that. And God ministered hope in my life through that song in that moment, because in that song was a way to just emotionally be reminded of what I believe, that even though, like, because sometimes when you're struggling, it's hard to remember what you've believed, you know? When you're sitting in the dark, sometimes it's struggling to remember what you knew to be true in the light, and you're wrestling with it in the dark. So it's good to have people around you that can say, hey, look, don't doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. You need those people in your life that speak that into your life, okay? When you're struggling to see the light. And that song sort of did that for me, because I was reminded that even if God doesn't change my circumstance, he could. And so I'm just going to praise him. And that's the heart of this song. Even if he doesn't, man, he could, because he's God. And so I'm just going to praise him right now in the midst of my brokenness and my hurt and confusion and uncertainty, struggling, suffering. I'm just going to sit here and just praise him. And so I'm just singing this song, you know, my faith in that. I remember, I can just see it. I can still see myself sitting at the table in that moment. It was such a pivotal moment in my faith journey to grow and to be lifted up and be reminded of the hope that I have in Christ and his promise that he's got me. He has got a hold of me, and he is going to take care of me. I've got to trust him and hold on to my faith that says, he could fix it, but he might not. And I might have to sit here for a while in it. I might have to walk this walk for a little while, even though I don't really want to. And I'm tired of it. I'm exhausted. It needs to quit. Because you know what, God, I feel like I've done the right things. I've gone to church every Sunday. I've been tithing. I've been trying to be nice to people. I've tried to do devotional, you know, about every single morning to have quiet time with you in the morning. Like, God, I don't think I deserve to have to go through this. And that's the crazy thing. God says it's not about what you deserve or you don't deserve. It's just about where you are and that I'm with you where you are. You can have hope no matter where you are. That song reminded me of that, and I needed to hear that in that moment of my life. That it's okay that I can cry and not be sure of what my future holds, because I know that God holds me in my future, and I'm going to be okay. It reminded me that life challenges our hope. Has life ever challenged your hope? It reminded me that sometimes Satan challenges our trust in God's promises. Does he ever challenge you to doubt whether God will be true to his word? Oh, you better say yes, otherwise you'd be lying. Yes, he does. That's as early as the garden itself. Whether you to try to get you to doubt that if God said that that's enough for you, that it'll be enough. If God said, it'll be okay, I got you. Will you actually trust him? That he knows what he's talking about? That he'll do what he said? That his word really is true? You sure you can believe that? You sure you want to hold out hope for something you can't see and feel? You can't smell or hear? Are you sure? That seems awful risky to me. Seems like it'd be a lot easier if you just let it go. Because see, you know what? You can't even see God, but you can see this neighbor over here, and they don't even know who Jesus is. But you know what? They've been bringing you a meal and encouraging you and been really nice. Maybe that church thing ain't all it's cracked up to be. Maybe I can get the same thing out in the world. Do I really need to trust in Jesus? Should I really trust for something way beyond from what I can see and know today? And hope says, you bet your butt, Satan, I could do it. I'll kick your butt to the curb. I don't need that nonsense in my life. Why? Because I know I have Jesus. And I don't need to have it proved today, because faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I do not see. I have faith, and because of my faith, I have hope, and because of the hope that I have in Jesus, I have peace in my life. And not today, Satan, you're not taking that peace from me. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You can just get on and flee, because I serve a risen Lord who's promised me eternal life, and because of that promise, I have the promise of a future, and that future is not in any way connected to me having everything I want today. It's about me having a future that God has already set in place for me and has said that I can have it, and if he said that I can have it, his word is true. I ain't down him. I'm just going to keep walking one foot in front of the other, and I'm going to try to love God and love other people along the way. Chips are going to fall where they may. And I know that the world ain't all going to come together, and I know that the government ain't going to fix it all. Yep. And I know that that social service programs are not going to fix it all. They're good, but I know they're not going to solve it all. And I know that my neighbor's not going to fix all my problems. I don't even think they could anyways. And I know that even though the church could help me, I know that they can't make everything hunky-dory right. Nothing in this world can, because it's not meant to. It's not meant to. The hope that lasts is only to be found in Jesus Christ, and it comes from God. Unless you think I was feeding you a bunch of fairy tales and lies, I take you to Romans chapter 15, verse 13, where Paul speaks to this very thing. Romans 15, verse 13, watch this. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God, it doesn't come from the world, it comes from God. Hope doesn't come from the world, it comes from God. Your peace, your joy doesn't come from the world, it comes from God. Is that not great news? Coming home to Christ is to receive the gifts of hope and peace and joy and love. To live by his wisdom and trust him for the outcomes, because I know that he's working for my good, because I love him and I know that he loves me. I'm so grateful for the gift of hope that has come to us from God himself into our lives. And I want to tell you this. You may be sitting in a season right now in life that you're wondering whether or not God can do what he said that he can do. You may just be kind of like, I don't know. Things seem to be like not firing and all. They're not coming together. I don't like, I think that ship has sailed. He missed the window, you know. If he would have had it last week, that would have been great. But he didn't do it last week. So I don't know about, in the future. And all, right, something that you're going through in your life. Don't look to your checkbook for hope for the future. Just don't do it. I don't care if your 401k is like it's bumping up and you're going, just don't do it. Because at some point, guess where it's going to go? Not to scare you, but that's the history of the market. It goes up and down. Don't put your hope in your checkbook, okay? Or your 401k, or your 403b, your retirement. Don't do it. Don't put your hope in people to hold your life together. Let them help you, but don't put your hope in people to hold your life together and keep it lifted up. Let them lift you up, but put your hope in God holding your life together and lifting you up. Here's the deal. Parents, you cannot control the future of your children. You know that. We all know that. We can do all that we can do to help them, steer them for the right education, the right moral choices, and learning proper ethics, and do all the right and good things for our kids that they would take a life trajectory, right, and go, make us proud. And then sometimes kids do that, and then some kids don't. Your hope for their future cannot be based in all the good things that you have done to try to set them on the right path. At some point, you have to release them to God. And you have to put the hope for their future in the hands of God and just trust in the work of God in their life. That God can bring to pass the redemption of their eternal soul. And you keep encouraging them in their faith to walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. But you lean into Jesus and walk with Jesus. Teach them what that looks like. Be the example. Let them imitate you so that as they imitate you, they're imitating Christ. So they learn that a life built on Christ is a life that is full of fruit and blessings. That, yeah, it won't matter if your life always goes the way you want it to, because at the end of the day, if you build that on Christ, then you're going to have all the blessings you can, more you could ever ask, hope, or imagine with God in heaven. And he'll give you peace and joy today that won't be based on their circumstances. Because someday, probably their heart's going to get broken in a relationship. And someday, they're probably going to lose a job. And someday, they're probably going to get sick with illness that you can't fix with Tylenol and cough syrup, you know? And you're going to have to hang on by a thread and a prayer. Let us teach our kids to put their hope in the eternal God through a relationship with Jesus Christ that they learn from home. And they learn from their church. May we never stop believing that God is a God of miracles. And he is a God who loves us. And all these decorations are beautiful. But remember, these decorations are meant to be a reminder of the beauty of Advent, which means coming. The beauty of the coming of Christ, the presence of God into the world, to be our hope, that he will deliver us. We need not worry. He's got it. Just know that he could handle it for you, make it easy. And he might, but he might not. So whether he does or not, keep your eyes focused forward. Because there's going to come a day when he's going to right it all and make it all whole. And he'll gather his people to himself. And they will live forever in his presence and rejoice and praise our God. This is our hope. Let nothing take it, right? Don't let anything in this world take the hope that you have. Hold on to it. God, help us to hold on to this hope that we have that is so encouraging, it's so exciting, and we need that when, man, gosh, we need that when life is so hard and we're just being tempted to maybe forget about that hope and to rely for the things that we can grasp and reach with our hands and we can see, because those things are right there in our midst right today, and we don't have to wait for something that we can't see or rely on something that we can't control, because we can control those things. But that's a bitter hope, because it's a broken hope if we have to try to do it today, right now, with what we have, because all those things are broken and they don't all perfectly give us what our souls long for, and that is to have peace and be made whole and to have hope for a future that will be good and blessed. Those things from the world can't give that. Only you can give that. You give us a hope that does not disappoint. Thank you for that gift. Encourage us, Lord. Especially today as we prepare our hearts to receive communion and respond back in this part of our worship as an act of faith, saying we are so grateful for the hope we have through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is a wonderful day in our worship too, because we get to share in communion together. Isn't that great? It's going to be so good. So glad we get to do that as our worship team is coming forward here and this bread is jumping off the plate. It can't wait to be shared, apparently. Oh, come on. He who is the hope of the world said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, as he was celebrating the Passover with them, he took bread when they were together celebrating the Passover meal, which was a time of celebration. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And he said these words knowing that he was going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. After supper was ended, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Take and drink of this cup. For this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. For whenever you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me." For he knew that his blood would be poured out on the cross to wash away the sins of humanity for all who would, by faith, turn their heart towards God and believe and accept the work of salvation through his death. So as we eat this bread and we drink this cup today, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And truly, that is the focus of our hope today. Not in what this world will give, but in what God will give through Christ. And may he minister to us all today by his grace as we receive these elements into our bodies as an act of worship, thanking him for the hope that he gives us. It is truly a special hope. God, I ask you to bless these elements today by your Spirit. May your grace minister to us from the top of our head to the tips of our toes. May you continue to build us up and grow us, to continue reflecting the image of Christ in even more mature ways, that the world will continue to see through your church the character of Christ. Amen.